The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 33. We continue to make our way through this wonderful book as a church together. This morning we're looking at Exodus 33 verses 1 through 17. So Exodus chapter 33 verses 1 through 17. Let's now give our attention to what the Spirit has to say to us. God's abiding word. The Lord said to Moses, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your offspring I will give it.' I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go to a land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people." When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'You are a stiff-necked people,' if for a moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your garments, or take off your ornaments rather, that I may know what to do with you." Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again to the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would depart from the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go up with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." As far as the reading of God's word, may God now be pleased to add his blessing to it. Well, imagine that you are a young man or a young woman who just got married. You just entered into a covenant with your spouse. So you buy a house to be shared with you and your spouse. You get your spouse's money in a joint account. You get their assets. And you even get their bed. There's only one problem. you don't get your spouse. You have all their stuff, but you don't get them. You don't get a life with your spouse. And something similar is happening in our passage here today. God's people entered into a covenant relationship with Him, but they do not get God Himself. They may have the promised land, all the milk and honey that they could want, and rest from their enemies. However, they do not get God's presence. They do not get a life with God. And when we zoom out and consider the overall storyline of the Bible, we can see how disastrous this really is. Because at the center of the whole Bible is the presence of God. Beginning of the Bible, God walked with man in the garden. But man was thrust out of God's presence. But then the Bible ends with God and man together again, with God's presence with man in the new heavens and the new earth. So the bookends of the Bible is the presence of God. And in between, the Bible is answering the question, how is the presence of God restored to His people? And we see with Israel, God has given us a picture, a type of how His presence would be restored to His people. And we see that in our passage today, because the passage begins with God saying, I will not go with you. But then it ends with Him saying, I will go with you. So in this passage, we see how God's presence is restored to His people. And of course, this points us to how it is restored in our Lord Jesus. So three important aspects to God's presence being restored is our outline today. First is separation. The second is the special prophet. And the third is supplication. So first, the separation. Why were we separated from God's presence? And we see a glimpse of this in the passage today. After God told Moses that He could not make atonement for the people, which we saw the last chapter last week, He now tells Moses to go ahead and proceed in the journey to the promised land. God promises to send an angel to destroy the people of the land, to clear it out for them, to give them rest from all their enemies, and that it's going to be a good land flowing with milk and honey. However, God says that He will not be going with them. And this is even for their protection. God says in verse 3, I would destroy you if I went with you on the way. Now, this is not because God has an anger problem or because He just can't control His anger or something like that. Rather, it's because these people are a stiff-necked people. An analogy used back then of an animal that refused to lower its neck to receive a burden, but rather it remained stiff-necked, it remained unmovable. And that's what describes the people. Refusing to obey God in rebellion against Him. And so what God is saying is because of how sinful they are, they will end up doing something to merit His wrath along the way. So it's best that He just doesn't even go with them. Now, I actually think this is what most people think of when they think of heaven, of the true promised land. They think of all the blessings that God bestows in the absence of all bad things. Sometimes heaven is viewed as a place where we can just perfectly do whatever we want. You know, that perfect golf swing, hit a home run every time, get to enjoy our favorite hobby or activity unhindered. In many people's minds, heaven is heaven because of a lack of bad things and an abundance of good things that God blesses them with. But not because God is there. Really, they could care less if God was in heaven or not, just as long as they get all the good things and have an absence of bad things. And of course, who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want to have all the good things you can imagine and avoid bad things. And while this is a wonderful blessing and truth about heaven, that all evil and suffering and every bad thing is forever removed, yet what makes heaven, heaven, is God. It's His presence. And this is what every true believer wants, even though right now we see dimly and it's accompanied with much sin. But David says in Psalm 16, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." Now David says the Lord's his portion, his inheritance, the good that he gets. When he considers this, he exclaims, "Oh, I have a beautiful inheritance." And Asaph in Psalm 73 says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." And Asaph was struggling with the suffering of this life. And he was envious of the wicked. His comfort was to think of heaven. When he thought of heaven, he thought of God. "Whom have I in heaven but you?" And it's okay to want to be reunited with loved ones who have died in the Lord. It's good to praise God that He will wipe away every tear from our eye, that all suffering will come to an end when we get to heaven. It's a thing to be thankful for and to be eager for. However, what makes heaven, heaven, is that God is there. He is the one for whom we remain. And only He can ultimately satisfy every longing of our heart. As Augustine said, "O Lord, our God, we were made for You, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in You." We can have all the blessings of heaven, but if it was without God, it would be nothing short of disaster. And this is what we see here in verse 4. That when the people heard this disastrous word, it's disastrous. They mourn. No one put on his ornaments. So they heard that they were going to get a land flowing with milk and honey, with all their enemies dealt with. What a great blessing this would be indeed. However, it was nothing short of disastrous, because God was not going to be with them. And therefore they responded not in rejoicing, but in mourning. And their mourning was demonstrated by putting off their ornaments. Now back in that day, they expressed grief and mourning by their clothing. They would take off their good clothing and they would put on sackcloth and ashes as a expression of their grief and mourning. And so that's an expression here, except the focus is them stripping themselves of their ornaments. That's because, if you remember, they used their ornaments. They used their gold jewelry to make that golden calf. And so as a sign of their repentance and mourning over their sin, they stripped themselves of these things from Mount Horeb, which is generally Mount Sinai, onward. And this shows what repentance looks like, putting off this sin. They did this while they waited for God to reveal to them of what He would do with them. Would He punish them? Would He forgive them? But we see the separation that sin creates. God says His presence would not go with them. Sin separates us from God. And Psalm 5:4 says, "Evil may not dwell with you." And Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." So how is God's presence restored then to man? Is there any hope? Well, this is what this passage intends to show us, and that brings us to the second important aspect of God's presence being restored, and that is this special prophet. We have a hint here, a glimpse into how God is going to restore his presence. And it's going to come through a special prophet. This is found in verses 7 through 11, which at first seemed to be out of place. Suddenly the passage is talking about Moses meeting with God in this special tent of meeting. Last we knew, Moses was up on the mountain talking with God. And it might be a bit confusing because tent of meeting is what the tabernacle is referred to several times, as we've been seeing here in Exodus. But that's what this tent is called here now. So what is this tent of meeting and why is it mentioned here? Well, this is a special tent set up in light of there not being a tabernacle. Now, this could have been already in place, and this passage could be filling us in a custom that had already been established. Or this could have been established after the Golden Calf incident in light of the canceled plans for the tabernacle. But in any case, this gives us important insight into how God's presence is going to be restored to man. It would come through a special prophet who had special access to God. Now, why do I say special prophet? Well, we see from this passage that Moses had a privilege that no one else had. Verse 9, it says that when Moses would enter the tent of meeting, the pillar of cloud would descend upon it. And this is a visible manifestation of God's presence. We saw this in Exodus 13:21, which says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way." So this visible manifestation of God's presence is in this pillar of cloud. And so what this is picturing is Moses meeting with God in this tent. Joshua, Moses' assistants, would stand guard at the tent while Moses was away, but he himself would not be allowed to enter into it. But what we are seeing here is that Moses had a special relationship, a special access with God that no one else had. Verse 11, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." So God spoke to Moses face to face, which is not literal, but a figure of speech referring to a very special relationship that Moses and the Lord had. And I think many of us can say this, where we have acquaintances that we enjoy hanging out with, but there's a few, maybe one, two people that we have a closer relationship with, a uniquely close relationship with, that we can share anything. And this is what Moses is experiencing with the Lord. God has a unique relationship with Moses where he communes with him in a way that he does not with others. God brought this up in Numbers 12, 6 through 8 to Aaron and Miriam when they complained about Moses. God said, "If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord." So when God speaks to his people, he speaks through prophets. But with Moses, he speaks in a unique way. He communicates with him in a unique way, face to face, mouth to mouth, a figurative way of saying a closeness that no one else experiences. Now, what does this have to do with God's presence being restored? Well, this points to the one who would restore God's presence to his people. No one had access to God. His presence wasn't even near to them. These verses highlight this. You see in verse 7, it says that not only was the tent outside the camp, so away from the people, but as it says there in verse 7, far off, emphasizing this great distance. God was keeping his distance from them. So how could God's presence be restored if God is far off and no one had access to this presence? Well, there is one man in particular who had special access to God's presence. And he just so happens to have very special access and be a special prophet. And this points us to a special prophet who would be like Moses, who would be raised later, which is our Lord Jesus, who Moses typified. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." Moses said that God will not raise up any old prophet, but one specifically like Moses, who had this special access, this special prophet like Moses. And John, in his gospel, describes this one. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." When it says there that the Word was with God, literally in the Greek, it's the Word was toward God, communicating this idea of face to face with God. This one who had special access, a unique relationship with God. He has seen God face to face, knowing God fully because he himself is God and infinite. And this is why John will go on to say, "No one has ever seen God. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known." And it is this special prophet, this special one like Moses, who has seen God face to face. He is the one who would come to restore his presence back to sinful man. But how would he do this? Well, this brings us to the third and final important aspect of God's presence being restored. And that is supplication. So we've seen the separation of God's presence. We've seen the special prophet. Now, supplication. Starting with the first half of verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me." So God said that he's going to send an angel ahead of him. But the identity of this angel is not known. And so there's no clear indication that God's presence is going with this angel. And so Moses begins making his appeal to God to have his presence go with them. We see this in the end of verse 12, verse 13. "Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight." So Moses begins appealing on the basis that God knows him by name. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't know anyone else's name or that he forgets certain people's name. Rather, this is conveying that God has a special relationship with Moses, whom he has set his particular love on. And in line with this, Moses has found favor in God's sight. It's a Hebrew word for grace. It means to be approved of by God, accepted by him, received into his presence. And so Moses makes his appeal on this basis. Verse 13. "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." Moses is saying, if I have your grace, if I have favor in your sight, and hence why he's able to freely come into God's presence, "then grant your presence," Moses is asking. And so Moses asks him to show him now his ways. That's really another way of asking for God's presence. A person's ways is a figure of speech that refers to their character, really a picture of the worn path they take over and over again that describes their habits and patterns, and thus their character. And this is why Moses follows up, "Show me your ways with that I may know you." To know God's ways is to know him. But this is experiencing his presence. God's presence is not physically felt or seen. But how we experience God's presence is by knowing him truly. Communing with him based on that knowledge. And Moses is saying, if I have truly found favor in your sight, O God, then please grant me this. Grant your presence. Moses goes on to say that he wants to know God's ways in order to know him, that he may find favor, grace in his sight. Now, at first, this may sound confusing. If I have found favor in your sight, let me know you that I might find favor in your sight. So does the favor come prior to or after knowing God? Sounds like Moses is saying both. Well, what I believe Moses is saying is that God's grace or favor is experienced by knowing him. Moses is saying, because I have found favor in your sight, let me experience this grace that you say I have. God's grace is experienced by knowing his ways. Now, this is experiencing his presence, knowing him within our hearts. And so God says in verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And so God grants Moses' request simply by Moses asking, not performing any works. But Moses' response may make it appear that he has a hearing problem. Because verse 15, he says, if your presence will not go, do not bring us up from here. So God just got done saying, my presence will go with you. Moses says, well, if your presence won't go, then don't bring us out. Was Moses not paying attention? Well, it's actually the very opposite. Moses is paying very close attention. Because in the Hebrew, God used the singular and said to Moses, my presence will go with you, referring only to Moses. In Hebrew, there's a plural you, and then there's a singular you, and God uses the singular. My presence will go with you, Moses. And Moses responds literally from the Hebrew, if your presence will not go, do not bring us up from here. The ESV translators added, with me, if your presence will not go, with me. But that's not in the original. He just says, if your presence will not go, do not bring us out of this land. And so what Moses is showing is that this is what a mediator does. God says, my presence will be with you. But Moses says, I'm not satisfied until your presence goes with my people. And of course, this is foreshadowing Christ and pointing us to Christ, who would restore God's presence to us, his people. We would not be satisfied until that happens. And Moses' reasoning is stated in verse 16, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses is saying, this is how we know we have your favor, O God. It's if we have your presence. And this is what makes us distinct. And this, brothers and sisters, is what makes us distinct. And this is how we know we have God's grace, that he is with us. Oftentimes I think we measure whether or not we have God's grace by worldly standards. Am I having my best life now? Am I lacking suffering in my life? Do I have an abundance of earthly possessions and earthly comforts? However, even in sorrow, suffering, distress, and persecutions, as Paul talks about in Romans 8, we can know and be certain that we have God's grace, that we have his favor, and that we have his presence. And we know we have his presence, not by some physical, visible manifestation, but by the fact that we know him. That we know him truly. That we believe in him. That we see him with the eyes of faith. That we trust in him. The Holy Spirit has revealed God's ways to us so that we place our faith in him. That we see the light of the gospel. We see the glory of God in the face of Christ, as dimly as that may be. Therefore, as Peter says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory. Because we have our God. One day we will see him in heaven, but we rejoice now. And this is what makes us distinct from all people of the earth. And upon Moses interceding and making supplications in behalf of the people, God responds in verse 17, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." So God's presence is restored to his people through their mediator, the special prophet, the special access to God. But note well why God says he will do this, why his presence will go with all the people. Because Moses has found favor in God's sight, and God knows Moses by name. God once again uses the singular. The reason his presence is restored to the people is because of their mediator's status before God. It is not on the basis of anything that the people did or are doing, not because of any of their works, not because of any of their sorrows or tears, beating themselves up or promises to do better. God doesn't even say because the people strip themselves of their ornaments, that's why I will go. Rather, as God says here, he will go with his people on the sole basis that their mediator is acceptable in his sight. And this, of course, points us to the better mediator of a better covenant, our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why God is with us and for us, the reason why we have been reconciled to God and we have his presence, never to leave us or forsake us, is solely on the basis of the work of our mediator. It is because he found favor in God's sight. But he found favor in God's sight not on the basis of free grace like we do, but on the basis of his work as our Savior. As Luke 2:52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." Jesus increased in favor with God. It just wasn't granted to him. And this is because Jesus had a particular role as our Savior and our representative. He was earning merit on our behalf. He was living a life of perfect obedience to the law in our place to secure for us a perfect righteousness, not of our own, that we would get credit for. And then he goes to the cross. And he pays for all our sins in full, fully removing the penalty for our sins, bearing the wrath of God in our place to present us holy and blameless and without blemish in the sight of God. And we know that our Savior, we know that our mediator is acceptable in the sight of God because he was raised from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, God looks down on us, we who believe, with the same favor with which he views his Son. And this is how we know that we have favor with God as our Savior has found favor with God by his work. Jesus, the special prophet who is face to face with God from all eternity, had a special relationship that no one else shares, used his privileged position for our salvation, as was typified. Moses, he came down to earn favor on our behalf, to bring us to God, to restore His presence. He interceded for us by His own righteousness and blood, which speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And He, even now, always lives to make intercession for us, seated at the right hand of God. And because our mediator is well-pleasing to God and has His full approval and favor, we too are well-pleasing to God and have His full approval and favor only in Christ. And brothers and sisters, it is on this basis alone, the basis of our mediator, that God's promise to us will forever stand. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for His work. We thank You that we can find comfort in Christ. That the reason we are accepted is because our mediator has found favor in Your sight, as evidenced by Him being raised from the dead, seated at Your right hand, even now making intercession for us. We thank You for that, O Lord. We ask that You would help us to find great rest in Christ, leading to a grateful obedience, running Your commandments with wings of eagles. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.